praise. God, I appreciate our praise group. They do such a wonderful job of helping us in worship. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to have good music in the house. Praise God. Now, we could have church without music. But the prophet of God was summoned. The king of Judah had gotten himself in a jam and got talked into going to battle with the wicked king of Israel. And once they got out there, totally unprepared, they were about to die of thirst. And the king of Judah called for the prophet. And the prophet was hacked off because he despised the king of Israel. And he told him to his face, he said, if the king of Judah wasn't here, I wouldn't even look at your face. Wouldn't be here. Wouldn't look at you at all. He said, bring me a minstrel. Got to have some music here. Because I need to do something for you, and I need God to move here on this situation, but I'm in such a foul mood, I need some music to help me with this. So he brought a minstrel, the minstrel played, and the prophet spoke forth, and God filled the ditches with waters and won victory over the enemy that day. But it all started with some music. Praise the Lord. Don't ever underestimate the power of music. Paul said, I'll pray in my understanding, I'll pray in the spirit also. And he said, I'll sing in my understanding, in the spirit, and I'll pray in the spirit, and I'll sing in the spirit also. So Paul said, even in your prayer life, you ought to have a little song going on all the time, praying in tongues, and not knowing what you're saying, but loving the way it feels, and the promise of the word of God. Are you glad to be in the house today, and are you enjoying living for God? Praise God. Since early this morning, I have felt such a wonderful lift in the spirit. And you never know exactly what God is doing. Because we handle eternal, powerful, miraculous things sometimes that are just invisible to us. But it's so much fun being a part of it and handling it. And I appreciate God letting us be a part of it. We're going to read this morning from Isaiah, the 63rd verse. If you are in attendance at the ladies' meeting this coming Tuesday, they'll have prayer and fellowship, and they'll also have a meal here at the church. So you come and just have a good time of fellowship. And they asked me to tell you that they would just eat here on the premises. So there you have it. Isaiah 63. And beginning in verse 1, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's the question, and the last line is the answer. God is answering. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Looks like he's been working in the wine press. He's covered up with something that looks like wine. Verse 3, I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own right arm, or my own arm, brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. Everyone say, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word this morning that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We give you all the thanks and the praise, and we magnify your name. What a mighty God you are, and how worthy of all the praise. Magnify you for the privilege of handling your word in the house today. Praise God. Praise God. So be in prayer for this series of revival meetings with Brother Cody Marks. He is involved in great revival all over this country, and we've been waiting for quite a long while to have him come. And this is not just like a schedule of meetings on the calendar, but this is an event in the Holy Ghost. And he is very fluid, and he comes when the Holy Ghost says to come, and he's coming. So it's time, and we feel like it's time, and he knows it's time, and the Holy Ghost is driving it. That means somebody's going to come and get the Holy Ghost, and somebody's going to have their life changed and their destiny altered, and good things are going to rain down from heaven. But everything in the kingdom of God moves by prayer. The promise of God is true in every city, but revival doesn't happen in every city. The promise of God is true in every family, but revival doesn't happen in every family. But anywhere there's somebody that'll get out on the wall and open their mouth and proclaim the promises of God in prayer and in personal prophecy, God shows up. That's the truth. Praise God. It doesn't happen without prayer. But if God can find a bunch of people that'll, he said, give him no rest until he does the thing that he's spoken. So you want to continually touch God concerning the promises that he's made to you, because all the promises of God are yes and amen. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, this passage is it's very, very interesting. As we are concluding with our study of Isaiah, we're moving into these latter chapters, and they are again touching on the fact of judgment, because the Old Testament prophet here is judging a rebellious Israel and Judah. It's also moving more and more now into a discussion of the millennial and the coming of the Lord and ultimate restoration of Israel. And all of those themes are weaving themselves together throughout these last few chapters. And as we open up chapter 63, we get an image of I see a giant of a man making his way down through an arid desert land, coming out of Edom and coming out of the city of Bozrah, which is a city in Edom that has to do with the grape harvest. And Edom is the result of the family of Esau, and it's a type of the love of the world and rebellion against God and rejection of the promise of God, because it should have been that the promise was on Esau rather than on Jacob. But Esau just loved the world and loved his bowl of soup and loved his bow and his hunting, all of his natural stuff. He was a good old boy, but he didn't love the things of God. And Jacob was a wily guy and a liar and a sneak, but he loved the things of God. And God said, I see some hunger there. I can work on that. But with this other guy that's just satisfied in the world, I can't do a thing for him. And so Esau is rejected, and Esau is the beginning of Edom. And Edom is symbolic of all that Esau has to do with, or that he is. And here comes this Christ-like figure out of Edom, out in a place that is symbolic of the natural man, who is the enemy of God. And he's coming, and his appearance looks like he's been treading the wine press. And it's interesting, because the wine press is a symbol throughout the Word of God of the judgment of God. And that wine is a symbol of the blood of his adversaries. So he's coming up out of the desert covered in blood. And he says, I am the one that speaks in righteousness, and I am mighty to save. And he's stomping along covered with the blood of his adversaries. But he's got saving on his mind. And the question in verse 2 is, why are you all red like that? You look like you've been drenched in grape juice. I've walked in this wine press all by myself, verse 3. And nobody was there to help me. I was angry about it. I trampled them in my fury, and their blood sprinkled all over my garments. It stained all of my raiment. That's what this red color is all over me. It's the blood of my adversaries. And this is the reason. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of redemption is come. Now, this imagery is twofold. This imagery is about what God is going to accomplish on the cross. Because at the cross, he defeated every one of your enemies. And they were not the Canaanites and the Amalekites and the Edomites, but they were death and hell and the grave. And by the blood of Jesus, he covers your sin. He makes an open door for every man, every woman to escape the bondage of the world and sin. And he comes and he's all by himself in it, because there's nobody else that's big enough or strong enough to break you free from the bondage of your Egypt or your world. But thank God that he came down from heaven, robed himself in the body of a champion, and gave himself a sacrifice for our sins. Well, praise God. But this is also indicative of the great judgment of all mankind at Armageddon. Because a lot of the language here in these latter chapters is about the millennial. You're living in the time known biblically as the time of the Gentiles. It has been the last 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost to where we're standing is about 2,000 years. And the door on the time of the Gentiles is about to close. We know that because Israel is in the land, and that's the time stamp. That's the marker. Brother Roman, can you talk about any of that at all? No. Can I mention it? Probably better not. He's been to Israel here recently. Is Israel in the land? How many of you have been to Israel? Okay. It's there, right? They speak Hebrew, right? They've come back, right? The names of the places are the same names that they were in biblical times, right? That's right. You know that's impossible. They can't be there. Because a little tiny nation like that that gets crushed by Rome and blown by the winds of the world all over the world cannot come back and become its own autonomous nation ever again. But they have, haven't they? They're back there and they shake their little fist at the whole world. And right now they're gearing up to bomb Iran. That's another thing altogether, because Iran shouldn't be there. That's ancient Persia. But you've got the players from the Word of God already in place right now. It'll blow your mind. You start reading the newspaper, and the newspaper saying the prophets were true. They don't really say that, but their stories say that. Praise God. Israel's back in the land. And the next major event on God's calendar is the return of Christ, the Battle of Armageddon, where he gathers all the nations of the earth against Israel, and he wins a great battle there, but he also returns. And in that moment, what we call the first resurrection, or some call the rapture, happens in that same moment. He comes back and sets foot on the mount that he left off of in the middle of present day Israel, and the mountain splits right down the middle, and the kingdom age, or the millennial, 1,000 years of peace where Israel is the center of the earth and God rules and reigns out of Israel, that begins on his return. That is what this scripture is talking about. It's talking about Armageddon. The Bible likens it to a wine press, and talks about a day when the blood is going to run for square miles to the horse's bridle. It's going to be quite a day. But even though it's bloody and even though it's cataclysmic, I want you to know, whenever you meet God, he's got saving on his mind. God's got redemption on his mind. And so when we read that fourth verse, we see the day of vengeance and the year of my redeemed. We see vengeance and redemption happening at the same time. And I want you to know it's always that way. God is always standing before you, offering you redemption. But in his other hand, there's always vengeance. Somebody say praise the Lord. Redemption and judgment are simultaneous all throughout the scripture. The ark in the day of Noah is the instrument of God's redemption. But on the outside of the walls, on the outside of the door of that ark represents the judgment of God. The very flood that lifts Noah up. And the Bible says in the writings of Peter that they were saved by water. But the same water that saved them was the condemnation of the world. and it washed the sin of the world away. And so redemption and judgment happened at the same moment. Noah worked on that boat for the better part of 100 years. But when God closed the door of the ark, in the moment that the first thunder began to roll and the first rain began to fall and the waters of the deep began to rise up, there were two things working at the same time. Judgment was working. Yes, that's true. But salvation was working. Judgment was working, but redemption was working. And the thing that made the difference for Joe Citizen on the outside, or for Noah and Ham and Shem and Japheth on the inside, was a matter of their mind and their choice. And the fact of, did they want to serve God or not? And so the determining factor about judgment or vengeance or salvation was not settled in the halls of God, was not settled in the council of hell, but it was settled in the mind of every man and every woman. And it's the same right here today. There's judgment on one hand and there's grace and salvation on the other hand. Right here, 2008. They make their way out of Egypt in the Exodus. And in that moment of Exodus, there is the hand of God in great salvation for Israel. But there's the hand of God in great judgment against Pharaoh and his hosts. And the cloud of God stands between both camps. Brother Clark was dealing with that just this past week. But for one, it was salvation. For another, it was a watery tomb of judgment. For one, it was a highway out of bondage. And for another, their sins and their reproach was judged there that day. And redemption and vengeance were woven together, and they happened simultaneously, and it was the same event, and it's moving in this house right now. To this morning, redemption is here, and judgment is here. Salvation is here, and vengeance is here, and the counsel that matters is right here in your mind today. I don't know what was on your mind when you walked in the house, but I've got to tell you, it's the will of God today for you to deal with the fact of your immortal soul, and for you to deal with your status, not 5 years from now, not 10 years from now, but today. How is it with your soul? Are you standing in the ark, or are you outside? Are you marching with Israel in deliverance, or are you being covered up by the judgment of God? At Jericho, the city dies and everybody in it, but Rahab the harlot runs a little crimson thread out her window, and when the soldiers see that, they say that house and its occupants are the only people in this city that are going to live. I want you to know that little red thread is symbolic of a little red flow of blood that ran down the side of Calvary. And it is prefigured in Rahab's little scarlet thread. And they said that house has the blood on it. It's just like the Passover night when the angel of death came to those houses. He saw a house without the blood, and the firstborn died. He saw a house with the blood on the doors, and he said that house is marked by God. Move on to the next one. You've got to ask yourself a question this morning. Are you covered by the blood? When the angel comes, are you ready? When the time of judgment comes, can you hold up the banner and say, not this house? This house has salvation on it. Praise God. Everyone say the day of the Lord. That is oftentimes in the scripture preceded by the phrase, that great and terrible day of the Lord. And it's talked about throughout the Old Testament prophets. And I can't do you a worthy study of this because it's too broad to get where we need to go today. But I'm going to give you some scriptural references if you'd like to study this for yourself. You can read about the day of the Lord in Ezekiel 38 and 39, where God, through Ezekiel, gives you the names of the national players who are already ready in the Middle East area and in the world of current geopolitical structure. They are there, and they are dealing with one another just exactly like the Bible says that they would. And the armies of the world are gathered against Jerusalem in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and God comes back and delivers Jerusalem. That is the day of the Lord. That is an Old Testament view of Armageddon. In Revelation 19 and like verses 11 through 21, you get a picture of the heavens on the day of the Lord, or the great and terrible day of the Lord and the return of God. And he comes on a white horse, and he's got a persona about him that's not like the humble Nazarene, but he looks like God, robed and ready for battle. And he's making his way in, and in that moment he destroys all the nations of the world, and he establishes his kingdom. And the Bible said he takes the Antichrist and the false prophet, and chapter 20 starts with him casting the devil into a place of bondage for 1,000 years. And so in this figure in Revelation 19, we see the heavenlies and the spiritual activity, and we see God himself coming back, followed by the armies of heaven. Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 14 give you the same story. God coming back, all the nations of the world gathered against Jerusalem. This is a repetitive theme throughout the scriptures, and all the nations of the world are gathered against Jerusalem. By the way, that can happen today. If the United Nations were to come against Israel, they are representative of all the nations of the world. First time in history that's ever been possible, but it's possible by prophecy right now. And in that day, the Bible says God declared, I'm going to go forth and fight for Israel as I fought for them in the days of old. And he rises up and he comes to destroy them. And Israel is in trouble, and they are crying out to God. And that's that beautiful passage when he appears and they see him, and they see nail prints in his hands. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Chapter 13, they say, where did you get those wounds in your hands? And he says, they are those that I received in the house of my friends. And in that moment, Israel realizes who Jesus Christ is. And they realize what they did 2,000 years ago. And all of Israel, the armies of the world are gathered against them. But they forget about the battle. And they fall on their faces. And they begin to weep and mourn because they understand that their Messiah came 2,000 years ago, and they rejected him and nailed him to a cross. Chapter 14 opens with God coming back and his feet landing on the Mount of Olives, where he ascended from in the days of the apostles. And the mountain splits down the middle, and the millennial begins with the destruction of the armies of the world. The Bible said this is the plague wherewith he will smite them. Their eyes will be consumed in their sockets. Their tongues will be consumed in their mouth. The flesh will be consumed from off their bones while they stand on their feet. It's not going to be much of a fight. Paul said he destroys them with the brightness of his coming. But they're gathered, God appears, and then in chapter 14 you get some information about the millennial and how it's going to begin. And so for the coming of the Lord, it is the judgment of the nations, it's the judgment of Satan and the Antichrist, it's also the deliverance of Israel. And so those two things are happening at the same time. But that's not all that happens there. If you would entertain Revelation chapter 16 and beginning in verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial on the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Here come the nations against Israel. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs out of the mouth of the dragon, that's the devil, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of a false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The nations don't want to come down to battle against Israel, but God's going to say, it's time, it's my time, and I'm drawing you down. This thing's going to happen. Let me tell you something. You can't put your head in the sand and ignore this word of God. God's going to bring it to pass. You need to get yourself right with God. You need to run for your life. You need to do something about this today. He's drawing all the nations of the world down to the day of the battle of God Almighty. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. He says, in the middle of this, you hang on to your salvation. You stay right with God. It's going to be a wild ride down to the end. But you keep your Holy Ghost. And he gathers them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. Napoleon said it's the most natural battlefield in all the world. It's going to gather all the nations down to Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it's done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and a great earthquake such as was not since men were on the earth. This is the great and terrible day of the Lord that I'm talking about. Verse 19, the great city was divided in three parts and Babylon fell. Verse 20, every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Verse 21, there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. That's about 100 pounds. You tell me where you can hide from a 100-pound hailstone. And men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. Bada Ding's not going to be able to help you when the 100-pound hailstone comes down on your car. Somebody say praise the Lord. It is judgment. It is the great and terrible day of the Lord. But it is the salvation of Israel. But it's not just the salvation of Israel. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 14. And I looked, and now this again is spiritual symbolism. And so what you get in some of these passages are the activities that are going to take place on the earth with the kings and the armies and the strategies and the gathering of nations. And then you get a picture of God in the heaven, and you get in this picture, you get spiritual imagery. Verse 14, I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Yeah, good. And upon the cloud, one set like the Son of Man. Everybody say, that's Jesus. Having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, what do you use a sickle for? Going to harvest, about to reap something. You know what he's about to reap? He's about to reap his people out of the earth. This is spiritual imagery of the first resurrection. Now, let me tell you what the first resurrection is. It is what people call the rapture, and it is when this moment happens, and we'll read in a moment, it's going to happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen at one moment, just like that. And the Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise up. So that's everything righteous from Adam. Everything in the grave that was righteous from Adam all the way through the history of the earth down to the moment that he splits those eastern skies, everything that's been in covenant with him is going to get up. Everything that's been faithful to him is going to get up. Everything that's been covered by his blood is going to get up. The dead and the living. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Shake your neighbor a little bit and say, I'm going to be there. Tell them I'm one of those. My God, do you already have your ticket? Are you already ready? Have you already made up your mind? You've already got your reservation. You're not waiting around for the last minute. My God, you need to be ready. He said he's got a sharp sickle. Verse 15, another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come. And the harvest of the earth is ripe. Verse 16, he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. That is the rapture or the first resurrection. Verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now remember the imagery of Isaiah 63. He's tromping on the vines and on the wine. And remember of the gathering of the nations to Armageddon. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, that's the gathering of the nations, to the plains of Armageddon, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, that's outside the city of Jerusalem, and blood came out of the winepress. These are not grapes then. Blood came out of the winepress to the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. These are square miles of blood that's 4 or 5 feet deep. That's the wine press of the Lord. Armageddon, Armageddon. Reaping a harvest on the sickle of the word of God. Crushing the nations in the wine press of the Lord. It's the judgment of God, but it's also the salvation of the church. It's the same day. It's the same time. It's the same moment. It's the same space in Scripture. Praise God. It's always the same. Judgment and redemption, vengeance and salvation are always present there together. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you're ready to meet God, clap your hands and shout to God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, this is Paul, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now you understand that Paul said the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him is the same thing. Now I know the non-biblical Christianity out there teaches other stuff, but you got to stay with me on the scripture here. He said, don't be soon shaken in mind, verse 2, or troubled neither by spirit or by word that or letter from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. No, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, everybody say that day. That day singular, the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. That day, the last trump, we're not there yet. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So he that is God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Be on alert. They're going to rebuild the temple, and be on alert. Somebody's going to come and sit in that temple and say, really, folks, I'm God. But all the apostolics are going to say, there is but one God, and his name is Jesus. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. My God, we know who he is. That knowledge and that understanding is going to keep you in the day of great delusion. Praise God. So the coming of the Lord, that great and terrible day of the Lord, and the rapture are the same day, according to the Apostle Paul. You okay? All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And beginning in verse 16. Everyone say, for the Lord himself. Not a piece of God or a part of God nor a member of a triune God. But God himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. Say, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now we're familiar with all that shouting business around church. We're going to be at home in heaven. Praise God. If you're a Baptist, you're going to be nervous up there. Be all kind of dancing and shouting going on. If you think we're wild here, my God, what are we going to do when we get over there? Oh, it's heaven. I wonder what time lunch is. And would you say, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Touch your neighbor and say, that's the last trump. That's the seventh trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That does not mean if you're dead in worship, if you're dead in devotion, or you're dead in faith, that doesn't mean you're getting up first. That means if you've expired physically and they put you in a box and put you in the ground. Somebody say praise the Lord. So the dead are going to rise first. Everything from Adam all the way down to the trump is going to get up out of the grave. My God, if you've got an apostolic loved one, a mom or a dad or a grandparent or a little baby boy or girl, that graveyard's going to get messed up because nothing's going to hold them back. They're going to break forth to live forever with God. Does anybody believe the message of the Word of God today? The devil would have you think this world is all there is. But I'm telling you, the reward is not here. The payoff is not here. But God's coming back. There's going to be a resurrection. Same day. Then say, verse 17. Then say, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Praise God. Now, people that want to tell you that there's a rapture on the beginning of the tribulation, they tell you it's a silent affair. Oh, we just found all these clothes and these cars just went off the road. But the Bible says he's going to go, hey! It's a shout. And let me tell you something. When God shouts, this is bigger than E.F. Hutton. Everybody hears it when God shouts. Everybody hears it. And the trump of God, let me tell you something. When the trump of God sounds to wake up everybody from Adam down to the last year that we're going to live on this earth, let me tell you, it's going to be a loud alarm clock. Everybody's going to hear it. Every eye's going to see. Every ear's going to hear. It's not going to be a hidden thing. God's going to say, hey, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. It's the day of God, the great and terrible day of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Are you okay this morning? So if you had to choose today, would you rather have judgment or salvation? Would you rather have vengeance or deliverance? Well, it's all on the same platter. It's all on the same day. It's today, matter of fact. I don't mean he's coming. I just mean you can nail it down today. Get this done. Get the thing finished. Get it taken care of. And then go on and live your life. I'm telling you, life is better when you got this business taken care of. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. He said they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking or marrying or giving in marriage. But the problem was they were living under the sword of Damocles. They were living under impending judgment. You don't sit down to eat lunch today before you've gotten it right with God. That's stupidity. You don't plan a wedding before you get it right with God. That's absolute foolishness. You don't give your children away in marriage before you get yourself right with God. It's insanity. He said it was just like that. They didn't know it till the flood came and took them all away. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start with 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Would you say that? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Touch your neighbor and say, you got to be changed. Tell them the Holy Ghost is the power of change. If you're going to be changed, it's going to be by the power of the Holy Ghost. All right. And verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Everyone say, we shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. Now, he's writing to the church. This is business regarding the church. The unrighteous dead are not going to be changed, and they're not going to be raised up, not at this time. And so we shall all be changed. Would you say, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, tell your neighbor that's the seventh trump. That's the trump of God. Okay? For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Well, somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. I want you to understand there is a day of reckoning. The Lord is coming. It's going to be a day of vengeance, but it's also going to be a great day of celebration and victory and deliverance. Praise God. And what you're reading about here in Isaiah 63 is when Daddy comes home. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, glorious in his apparel, traveling in his greatness and in his strength? It's God himself coming down from heaven saying, it's just about over. I've come to take care of business. It's Daddy coming home. Now, I want you to know, when Daddy comes home, some kids are glad. And they run it. Oh, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And there's some kids that know when he's coming home, and they're out of sight. Now, that's maybe because Daddy's got a bad reputation, or it's maybe because they broke something, or they didn't finish the chores. But it depends on what you've done as to how happy you are to see Daddy. I got to tell you, Daddy's coming. And he's got a big old belt on. And he's ready to use it. But I know I've been a good boy, and he's not going to use it on me. We already talked about it. I've already been down in the altar. I've already had some. Come on, Daddy, come sit here with me. I've already talked about it all with him, and he put his arm around me. He said, son, it's going to be all right. I'd already paid the price for all of that. I've already taken care of it all, and you're free in your relationship with me. Anybody glad for grace? Anybody glad for the cleansing power of his blood and the great forgiveness of God? Are you glad that where sin doth abound, grace does much more abound? Praise God. But there's some folks, and there's some sitting in this house right now, and you know it's just like when you were a kid. Daddy's coming. And I know I'm not right. And I know let me tell you something. All you got to do is come to this altar today and renew that relationship with him. It is the will of God that none should perish, but that all should have life everlasting. God wants you to win in this thing. God wants you to leave out of here with a shout and with a celebration. That's the will of God. You believe that? Praise God. It's absolutely, totally, completely up to you. Praise God. The separation line here, the seventh trump is going to mark the separation line. The day of the Lord, the great and terrible day, Armageddon, the dawn of the millennial, the moment Satan is locked up and all the saints of God are broken free to live forever with God. You know, these small differences physically, in terms of distance, can make a vast, vast difference in terms of destiny. That wall, I don't know how wide that wall of the ark was, but if hands were on the outside and hands were on the inside, pressing in the exact same spot, one pair of hands stood in judgment and the other pair of hands stood in salvation. And the church of the living God is the ark of God's safety today. My God, you need to make sure that you're ready to meet God today. Deuteronomy chapter 30, God says, I've put before you life and death. He said, you're going to choose this. Today, you're going to choose between life and death. It's a difference ideologically. It's a difference in terms of culture. It's a difference in terms of relationships. It's a difference in terms of lifestyle. But today you need to look at your life and say, which side of the cloud am I living on? Am I living on the Egyptian side of the cloud? Or am I living on God's side of the cloud? Jesus said it matters who you stand with. Luke chapter 14, and I beg you to forgive me. I normally read every scripture, but today we're just going to go way over if I do. Luke chapter 14, Jesus said the great multitudes were coming to him. This begins in verse 26, it's 26 and 27. And when he saw the multitudes, he said, listen to me. You've got to love me more than your mom, your dad, your grandparents, your brother, your sister, even your own life. He said, you've got to love me more than all these. In verse 27, he says, and if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to take up your cross and follow after me. Jesus said, it matters who you stand with as to whether or not it's going to be a day of judgment for you or if it's going to be a day of deliverance for you. I talk to people all the time that are ensnared with their devotion to their grandparents and they can't respond to God. It's going to be a day of judgment for them. I talk to people all the time that are ensnared with their devotion to their mom and their dad. But if mom and dad are not right with God, you're not going to do them any good. Outside the ark, you're all going to drown. You're all going to perish. You get in the ark, you might be able to do them some good. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Jesus said in that same 24th of Matthew where he talks about the day of Noah, like the day of the coming of the Lord, he said two women are going to be in the field. Two women will be at the mill. One will be taken and the other, they are so close. Physically, they're close. Culturally, they're close. They're breathing the same little space of air. But when that trumpet sounds, one's going to leave in a rush of Holy Ghost vapor and the other's going to be left to the judgment of God. In the field, one's going to be taken by the harvest of God and the other's going to be left. It matters. It matters today. I'm just telling you, you just need to get this straight in your spirit and you need to get it right in your mind and you need to make a decision about these things today before you leave this place, before you go to work tomorrow morning, before you go have lunch. And I'm just telling you, I feel so impressed with a desperation of this moment. You've got to get this right. You've got to get this right. You've got to get this right. It's a matter of deliverance. It's a matter of judgment. It happens at the same time. Let's stand together. Let's have some music. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Peter just preached to him. And they understood it and they believed it. And they said, men and brethren, what can we do? He just explained that you crucified the Christ. They said, what do we do now? And Peter said, repent. This is what you do now. If that question is in your mind, what do I do now? You repent. You come to this altar to effectively say, God, I'm tired of living it my own way. I'm going to sign on. I want to do it your way. Repentance means to turn around. So you're going to turn away from everything in your life that's not like God. You're going to do it in one day. You're going to do it in one day. You're going to turn away from it. Don't worry about the details. Don't worry about how. Just do it. You do the what. God will take care of the how. And then Peter said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We've got water here today. We'll put you down in the water in the name of Jesus. And God will wash every sin away. Everybody that knows that's true, say amen. If you've already done that, lay your hand on your neighbor and say, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then Peter said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You'll know you got it just like they did in the Word of God, because everybody that got it in the Word spoke in another language. I know that sounds very strange, but as you open up your heart and you begin to praise Him here this morning, something will break forth. Jesus called it a river of living water. It'll break forth out of your innermost being. It'll pour out of your mouth, because your mouth speaks the abundance of your heart. And when He fills you, you'll just begin to speak in a language. Your natural mind will say, hold on, wait a minute, I don't know what that is. But your natural mind is the enemy of God. So just tell him, shut up. Go to the back of the bus and let that Holy Ghost just pray through you. In the next verse, Peter said, and save yourself from this untoward generation. What he said was, if you're going to do this, you've got to come out from among them. You've got to come out of your world. You can't love what they love and do what they do and go where they go. You can't participate in their godless and untoward is the word Peter used. It just means without direction. They don't have a goal. They're just wondering. It's what Hollywood says next, or what some cultural influence impresses them with next, or what fashion comes next. And that's what they respond to. They're like lemmings going off a cliff and perishing, following one another. But this morning, Peter says to his day and to this day, save yourself. Save yourself. Come out of this untoward generation. Make a commitment before you ever set foot in this altar to say, this is it. This is all together, and this is for good. I'm not looking back. If anybody's hearing that word of God, you know he's coming and you know you're not ready. Come on down to this altar today. You know he's coming and you want to be ready. Come on down to this altar today. If you've got any unfinished business, or if there's anything in your heart or in your spirit that's not right with God, come on down to this altar today. Lay it on this altar and let God deal with it. This is a wonderful, the door of the ark is open today. Access to God is wide open today. Just come and just begin to pray. If you need the Holy Ghost, get it. God will give it to you. If you need to be baptized, come repent of your sins and come on up on this platform. We'll baptize you. Church, look around. Make sure there's somebody by you that needs the Holy Ghost, that they have somebody to pray with them.